God could have created you and me without a free will at all. He could have just made robots. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. The Lord says, nope, I'm giving humanity free will. But if a person wants to use their free will long enough and stubborn enough, the Lord says, I'm going to give you over to what you want.
Pastor Breadmetter says God's choice is for us to choose him.
God could have forced us to be his followers, but that's not real love. I'm not going to force you to be my followers. I'm not going to force you to be the bride of Christ. It's going to be your choice.
Amos delivered a sobering warning of a coming famine unlike any other. It wasn't a hunger for food, but a drought of hearing God's word. Yet it wasn't a case of God withholding his revelation, but of people refusing to hear his word. Coming up in today's Word, Pastor Breadmetter notes that when we push away God, the result is hearing his voice is made even more difficult.
Turn with me to Amos chapter 8. Have you guys heard of Sobibor? It's funny how there's things in history that I feel like people need to be reminded of, you know, and some of them are hard things, like this one. But Sobibor was one of the concentration camps of the Nazis during World War II. It didn't get as much press because it wasn't as huge as like Auschwitz or, you know, Dachau or some of these other bigger concentration camps. But this one was a smaller one, and it was in the scenic, beautiful area of the woods near the Bug River, which separates Poland from Russia. And the natural beauty of the setting was standing in stark contrast to the stench and horror of the camp. It was a death camp where people would be hauled and they would put them in the showers and gas the people. And more than 250,000 people were killed there at that place. But the thing about this, there was a story that caught my attention, and it sort of reminded me and sort of springboards into our study here in Amos chapter 8. But on October 14th, 1943, you know, there was a group of the Jewish slaves. The people they didn't kill had like skills, like seamstresses and shoemakers. They let those people live. And so there were like 700 people that were imprisoned here as slave work, slave labor. Everybody else that came to this camp was gassed and killed. But I guess the guards here were particularly brutal. And there were some horrible, horrible things that they would do to these people who were alive in this camp. And eventually they said, the Jews that were there just said, we don't care if we die. We're going to escape and do whatever we have to do. And so through kind of an interesting, well-planned escape of the 700 prisoners, 300 of them made it to the forest and the edge outside of the barbed wire. But of those, less than 100 are known to have survived this camp from that escape. Most were hunted down by the Germans and executed. But one of the prisoners that particularly stood out in his story was a guy named Toivy Blatt. Toivy was 15 years old when his entire family was herded into Sobibor and executed in the gas chamber. But Toivy, he was young enough and strong enough to where they decided to use him for slave labor. And he was one of these people that were part of the escape plan. But in the confusion of the escape, Toivy had attempted to crawl through a hole in the barbed wire fence, but was trampled by other prisoners trying to storm the fence and ran over the people that were laying there. And a lot of those people were killed, trampled to death, just through the mayhem. I think there was a movie in like 1987, maybe, of this whole escape thing. But anyway, he was under this pile of people, but probably that was the thing that saved him, because everybody that ran through the barbed wire, then they went outside of the barbed wire and ran toward the woods. But the whole field between the woods and the barbed wire was just loaded with landmines. And most of the people died just trying to run across the field. But by the time Toivy gets out of this pile of people, by the time he runs across the field as one of the last ones, most of the landmines had been exploded. And so he made it to the woods along with two other young men about his same age. And they started their long journey not knowing where to go. And none of them were really outdoorsmen. They were all kind of city kids that were stuck in this concentration camp. So they started to, you know, try to get away as fast as they could. And for 4 days solid, they just kept just running and going and running and going and just trying to avoid being caught. But after the 4 days, what they needed really was a guide, because in the cold forest, as these boys just kept driving ahead, they finally see off in the distance a silhouette of a building and some lights, and they go, oh, finally, maybe this is a place we can go and get some help or aid. And they got closer and closer, but then to their shock and to their horror, they saw the tall shape of a tower. And then they realized that they'd done a giant circle and made their way all the way back to Sobibor, the very place they were trying to escape. After that, they ran the other direction and found an old farmhouse. And the old farmer there kind of took them in and tried to keep them safe for a few days. But the farmer decided to kill them and shot Tovey in the jaw. And Tovey acted like he was dead. His two other guys were dead from the shooting. But when the farmer walked away, Tovey got up and ran with a jaw shot. And it's amazing. Up until he died just a few years ago, he lived in Santa Barbara, of all places, after all this stuff. But it's interesting to hear this guy's story. But he mentioned about the most horrible feeling when they did that big circle and walked around the woods for 4 days, only to end up back at Sobibor. And I liken that to, in today's world, you know, people are trying to escape all the horrible things that are going on in the world and trying to find meaning of life, and only to find themselves going in circles and oftentimes bumping into the same problems they had years ago. And, you know, it's interesting because they pursue pleasure, prestige, possessions, but more often than not, they find themselves back right where they started. You know, it's this meaninglessness that denies hope and freedom. And really, the key is direction. Had these young boys had direction, they could have kept going the right direction to get away from their enemies. And I really liken that to this world and this life. You know, that horrible thing in history that happened to the Jews, life and death is very real even for us. It just may not be in a concentration camp. You know, it's interesting because Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We're talking about direction, ways, the way you choose to go. And as it turns out, some of the things that we think are correct or good ways, as it turns out, they're the way that leads to death. Do you get a sense that there's people that think they have the right way, the right mindset, the right worldview, but you also get a sense that, man, their way leads to death, and you just want to come in and say, hey, time to wake up. You're going the wrong direction. Change your direction. And people look at a person like you and they say, well, what do you know about where we're supposed to go? And where's your authority on direction? And how do you know you're not going the way of destruction? Well, the key, the answer, as it turns out, it's you got to go the narrow way and you got to follow what the Bible says, as it turns out. Let's take a look here, by the way, at our text. Would you look at a couple verses here in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Will be 11 and 12. Those are our two verses. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Wow. To me, you know, once in a while you read a scripture in the Old Testament, you're like, okay, this applies to us today. And you're like, yeah, yeah. But sometimes it's like, wow, this was written for us just for today. This is one of those verses. Could this be, you know, the prophecy Amos was giving was more for us than even for the Jews of that time? Because what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of this prophecy largely in our culture. Behold, the days come. That's future. The Lord says, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a famine, not of food or bread or, you know, thirst for water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And what's the result of the lack of hearing? Wandering. People will wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. And man, people are going to wander. Now, this wandering of going different directions, I love how simple the Lord makes it. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he said, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. And some people don't like that. That's narrow. Narrow-minded, because you're just saying Jesus is the way. And I always like to respond to that, yes, it is narrow, but it's the right way. If you want to go the right way, go through the narrow gate. But people don't like narrow, and many people are stubborn, and they say, I want to go the way I want to go. I'll do things my way, as old Frank Sinatra sang. And when you do things your way, the way that seems right to a man is the way that leads to death. That's what we read in Proverbs. And so this really sad scripture that we have here in Amos. The Lord says there's going to be a famine. There's coming a time where people want to hear the word of the Lord, but the Lord says, I will send this famine where they will not be able to hear and not be able to receive the way, the truth. And then Jesus says, broad is the way. I wonder what percentage. Have you ever thought about percentages? What percentages of all humanity will go to the way of destruction versus the percentage of people that will make that narrow passageway through Jesus Christ to be saved? I have a theory, and it might be a little bit sad, but I'm just going to throw it out to you. I wonder if it's 25%. 25%? Well, did you see what Jesus said? Because straight or narrow is the way which leads unto life. And Jesus said, few there be that find it. What does few mean? Man, I'll tell you, one of the things we have to do is you say, why would you say 25%, Brett? I'll tell you, I've got a theory. And why don't you think about that? I'm going to let you think about that for a second. 25%. I'll come back to that in a second, by the way. So few there be that find it, broad to destruction, narrow to the leads to life. So back to Amos. We learned, you know, Amos is this fig-picking, sheep-raising hick from Tekoa. And he's going to the fancy hoity-toity area where all the wealthy people are, and he's got a word of prophecy for the people. But actually, are they going to listen to him? Well, this is part of that message he's given. Can you imagine, you know, Amos showing up saying there's going to come a time where there's going to be a famine where people will not hear the word of God. And we know that Israel was prospering materialistically at this time of Amos's prophecy, but they were starving spiritually because they were going the wrong way spiritually. They were seeking the wrong things to fulfill them or satisfy them spiritually. So there was a famine already in Amos's time, and Amos is just bringing clarity, saying there's a problem, and it's this famine that's gonna come. The famine, not of food or bread or water, but because of the hearing of the word of God, there'll be a hunger. And really, I wanna break this down. Three thoughts, three things, you can jot them down. Number one, the first thing to consider is the source of the famine. What's the cause or the source of this famine? And this might be a little bit confusing to you if you haven't really done some work in the Bible. Where do we read the source of the famine comes from? It says, behold, verse 11, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. This comes from the Lord. Now that raises an interesting question. Why would God send a famine in the land to the people he loves, the Jews? Why would he send a famine to them where they lose their way and they start wandering? And even if they want to hear the word of the Lord, they can't. That's what it says in verse 12. You know, they'll wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. By the way, that image of the going from the north to the east, you know, normally a person will go from the north to the south. Maybe you go from point A to point B. But what is it when a person's going from north to east? They're wandering. They don't know where they're going. They're going in circles. And that's the problem. The Lord says, I'm going to send a famine, and there people are going to wander from north to the east and from sea to sea. And then it says, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. Now with that, you think, well, then the Lord will give them if they're seeking, right? They will seek the word of the Lord and they shall not find it. Well, what right does God to have it where these people that want to seek the Lord, and he says, I'm not going to let you find me. How could God do that? If God is love, people like to ask questions like that. If God is love, then why would he not let people seek that are seeking find? Well, actually, there's a lot of Bible that sort of tells us why something like that could happen, or even how something like that happens. And actually, there's a little journey I need to take you on to sort of show you how that shakes out. And this is important. This is important doctrine in the Bible about God and what he does, especially with the rebellious. And the little journey starts in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Remember, the Lord is about to flood the earth because of the rebellion of man. And there the Lord makes this statement in Genesis 6, 3. He says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What an interesting thing for God to say, my spirit will not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit, not always strive with man. What does that mean? Well, as it turns out, when you read the rest of your Bible, the Holy Spirit is with people. Even before you were saved, the three prepositions you should know about the Holy Spirit, there's three that are kind of important. The Holy Spirit is with you, he can be in you, and he can come upon you. The with is before you're even saved. The Holy Spirit was with you. Some of you remember these days in your BC days before you were a Christian. And you didn't believe, and the Holy Spirit was tapping you on the shoulder. Who was it? Was it your grandma? You need to accept Jesus. And you're like, oh, grandma, tap, tap, tap. But you think, maybe grandma's right. Probably not. tap, tap, tap. The Holy Spirit was with you and you knew in your heart there was something about it, and the Holy Spirit stuck with you. And eventually, whether it was grandma or some sermon you heard, or maybe you just started reading the Bible, whatever it was, the Holy Spirit is with you, tapping you on the shoulder. Then once you become a Christian and accept Christ, then Jesus said the Holy Spirit will then be in you. You can read John 14, John chapter 16, and it talks about that. But then remember the disciples? Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," there in the upper room. And then Jesus said, "Now go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit." That's that third one. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a person. The coming upon is a key. That's the power. Remember Samson, whenever he did his feats of strength, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson," and then he wiped out a Philistine army or what have you. So all that to say, this first relationship, the Holy Spirit is with you. That's good news, especially if you're not a Christian. Even right now, I wonder if the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder saying, "You need to accept Christ and be saved." That's the good news. The bad news about this is, according to Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. The men of Noah's day got past the point of no return. So God says, "I'm done." And that's when he floods the earth, except for Noah and his family, and everybody drowns, and the world is judged by the Lord because the Spirit was done striving with man at that point. There is a point where you can sort of go past the point of no return. That's something we see in the Bible, where the Spirit will not always strive. In other words, if you're stubborn long enough, the Spirit will eventually say, "I'm out." And we see this also, by the way, as a progression in John chapter 12, verse 37. Jesus was doing all these miracles in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee, raising the dead, healing the sick. And it says in verse 37 of John 12, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.'" Notice there's a three-way progression here. First, there's the would not, then there's the could not, and then there's a should not. Let me show you this. They would not believe in verse 37. It says there, even though he did all these miracles, they believed not on him. That's the would not. We're not going to believe. Even though we see the miracles, we will not believe. So you got the would not. Then in verse 39, it says, "And because of that, therefore," and whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask why it's therefore. It's because they would not believe, therefore, they could not believe. That's the progression. It's like the Lord said, "Okay, you will not believe. Okay, I'm going to make it so you actually cannot. It's impossible for you to believe." And then it says, "He hath blinded their eyes." That's the Lord who does that. "And harden their heart, that they," third one, "should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." What a tragic projection of where you're headed, or God forbid you're at that trajectory where you're refusing to believe, and the Lord says, "Okay, I'm not gonna have my spirit always strive with you, so you're gonna get to a place where not only you're choosing not to believe, I'm gonna make it so you cannot. And then that you should not." That's the progression that we see. Would not, could not, should not. And then we see this ugliness of the stubbornness of man and how God gives people over and the Spirit is no longer striving. Maybe one of the best examples of that is the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, God calls out the rebellious people who are atheists, saying, "We choose not to believe in God," and their hearts are hardened. And then he kind of talks about the homosexual. You know, that's one of the clearest places in the Bible where the Lord calls homosexuality an abomination, a sin. And then check this out. Let's look at this progression here in Romans 1:24. "Wherefore God gave," and if you read the whole chapter, people that want to sin, "therefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." He goes on in verse 26, same chapter, "For this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And then verse 28, same chapter, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now then that raises a question. You say, "Okay, Brett, so people get so stubborn that God's Spirit will not always strive with those people to change them, to get on the right trajectory. But why does God bail on people? What right does he have to bail out and say, I'm going to withdraw my spirit. I'm going to give them over to their own lusts and their own destruction. Why would God ever do that? Well, it's interesting because if you read the rest of the Bible, why wouldn't God just stick with it and keep on pushing? Well, as it turns out, do you understand, if God wanted to, let's just kind of pretend for a second, God could have created you and me without a free will at all. He could have just made robots. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. Beep. We could just be robots. But the Lord says, nope, I'm giving humanity free will. But if a person wants to use their free will long enough and stubborn enough, the Lord says, I'm going to give you over to what you want. Be careful for what you want. You might just get what you asked for. I don't believe it's a mean-spirited, well, I'm just going to give you what you're asking, what you want. I'm going to let you go to destruction. I think it's a broken-hearted Lord who gives you the choice whether you're going to be stubborn or repentant. And there's a point where God stops pushing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's lovingly trying to woo you to himself with a loving kindness in his heart. And the Lord's saying, oh, I would that none should perish, but everyone come to repentance and everlasting life. Like, this is the heart of the Lord. He wants everybody to be saved. But there's a point where God says, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to push you past that point of no return. There's a point where I'm going to withdraw. It'd be a little bit like this. Remember, you and I, we're called the bride of Christ. You and I, we're the people that get to be invited by Jesus to be his bride. But would it be a nice wedding invitation? Here's a freebie for some of you young single guys. If you're asking your girl to marry you and you get on one knee and you pull out of your pocket a .357 Magnum and you say, marry me or else, is that romantic? Ladies, would you just kind of go, oh, I just love him? No, that's not a good plan. Just a freebie. I mean, I give this stuff for free. And, you know, God could have done that. He could have forced us to be his followers, but that's not real love. So there's a point where God says, I'm going to be the perfect gentleman, and I'm going to back off. I'm not going to force you to be my followers. I'm not going to force you to be the bride of Christ, and it's going to be your choice. So God, why doesn't he just keep pushing, or why does the Holy Spirit keep striving? Because there's a point where he's going to let you do whatever you want to do.
Pastor Brett Metter illustrating with the message of the prophet Amos from today's word, though we have the ability to choose, we also have the responsibility to choose wisely. And Pastor Brett will be continuing this important study of Amos chapter 8 next time. I also invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment to talk a little bit about Christmas. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, as we get ready for Christmas next week, I know you're going to be very busy with a bunch of Christmas services at your home church at Athey Creek near Portland. I know you're going to have several service times 2 days before Christmas and then more on Christmas Eve, aren't you?
Yeah, 10 services altogether, 5 on the day before Christmas Eve day, and then 5 on the Christmas Eve day. And that's 12, 2, 4, 6, and 8. So that's all the same worship team. That's all the same crew. Everybody at Athey Creek Church just gets kind of game face, and they're a little crazy like I am. We enjoy taking on that challenge, and it's just so fun to see people come in. It's an opportunity for us just to present the gospel to people that maybe feel compelled to go to church around Christmas, but maybe aren't regular churchgoers. We just love this time of year for that reason alone.
Right. Thank you, Brett, for that. And again, if you do need a church to attend this Christmas season, as Pastor Brett just mentioned, Athey Creek Church will have 10 Christmas Eve services at their main West Lynn campus, 5 services 2 days before Christmas, and then 5 more on Christmas Eve. You can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on Athey Creek at the top of the page for all the service times that Brett just mentioned. Again, todayswordradio.com and click on Athey Creek. Well, next time, Pastor Brett Metter will talk about a famine mentioned in Amos chapter 8, but not a typical famine of food or water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.